talk a little bit more about loving your neighbour as yourself. I love the fact, I didn't realise that line in that song that talks about he is the law of love. It's just very powerful at this time. And what I want to share with you today is loving like Jesus in an intolerant culture. And you'll notice that, I noticed that the font's wrong because obviously this computer doesn't have the same fonts as my computer has. But anyway, I want to talk about loving like Jesus in an intolerant culture. The world is changing, I believe, really quickly. Would you agree with that? What are you looking for? The other one's down there, sorry. Thanks, Sponny. It's changing quickly. I believe that something significant is happening in our world. I'm not saying it's good, but there's something significant happening in our world. Things like terror. Terror is on the increase. Doesn't matter where it comes from, it's on the increase. People are creating havoc. Crime is on the increase. You only have to watch the news and know. In fact, this morning as I was preparing, I got online and there was a news report that's saying that there's a crime wave in Australia at the moment. Now, again, sometimes the news overinflates things, you know, like it's a catastrophic day today if it gets hot. You know what I mean? Like sometimes they kind of, you know. But they're saying that the crime is on the increase. And seriously, it is, isn't it? We'd have to be blind to not realise. You know, when I was growing up, kids weren't stealing cars and crashing them and killing people. It wasn't happening. You know, the worst thing we did was wag school. And even I didn't do that because I was too scared of getting caught. But seriously, we're seeing an increase in crime. We're seeing an increase in vandalism. After years and years of having the worst roads in McLaren Vale, they finally resealed the main road in McLaren Vale. I'd like to think I had something to do with that because I put a complaint in, but perhaps they didn't. I don't know. Maybe they don't even care what I think. Maybe it was already on the cards to do it. But swapsies. And they've put in this little speed hump where the bike track comes out. You know where the bike track comes out in McLaren Vale near the Armand train there? They've put a speed hump with a zebra crossing on it, which is great because I think you need to slow down there because there's bikes and kids going across. They painted the white lines on Friday. On Saturday, it was graffiti and vandalism across the whole thing. It's like, really? And we're seeing it more and more. I mean, vandalism in the church happens all the time. And people used to respect the church, but they don't anymore. Political division, that's on the increase. America, Australia, wherever you are, there's political division. There's a greater divide. And there's hatred on both sides. And it's name calling. I hate politics for that reason. I hate the whole idea of question time should be question time. It shouldn't be call names across the way time, which is what it is. And we have to be honest about that this is on the increase. Our world is becoming, we're ripping ourselves apart. There were riots in Melbourne yesterday, apparently. I didn't read into the details. There were riots. I mean, like, we don't have riots in Australia. We've had them, like, occasionally, but it's on the increase, you know, like, Milo Yiannopoulos was here recently and there were people fighting in the streets. You may not know who Milo Yiannopoulos is and you don't have to agree with his view of the world, but he's for free speech. I don't like what he says sometimes. But all he was doing was talking about free speech and all these people wanted to shut him down. Think about that. The irony of this. But we needn't be surprised that all this is happening. I don't want us to get fatalistic and go, oh, the world is such a mess. I don't know what to do about that. And I don't want us to go, oh, yes, but we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus told us. We need to be wise about the times that we live in and what we're supposed to do. Jesus said this. He said, there'll be wars and rumours of wars. Yep. That's actually been happening for a long time. But it's on the, I mean, what's happening in Jerusalem at the moment? I mean, just terrible stuff. And whatever your view is on that, whoever's side you are on, and is irrelevant. It's horrible to see people fighting like that over a statement, which is probably true because Jerusalem has been the home of Israel for 3,000 years. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's happening. Famines and earthquakes in various places. Now, I don't know whether they're increasing or whether we're getting the news of them quicker, but it seems to me they're increasing. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. 30 years ago, you'd go, nah. But even within our own country that has Christian principles as its base, people are starting to hate Christians in Australia. You only have to watch social media and watch people talking. Many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. I've seen a lot of that. I've seen a lot of people turn away from the faith. I've seen them come to faith. I've seen them leave faith. I've seen them go into a crisis and walk away from God. I've seen them turn against other Christians and hate them. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Well, that's on the increase. You only have to listen to what some churches are preaching to know that there are false prophets in the church. There'll be an increase of wickedness. Yep, I see that. And the love of most will grow cold. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This makes us ambivalent, doesn't it? It's like, oh, if we don't preach the gospel, the end's not going to come. Part of me wants to go, let's hasten the end. Let's get this over and done with. Let's get Jesus back. But we know that God also has patience, and he's waiting for some to come to repentance. I believe there will be an end times revival. I believe that there will be people who will restore themselves to faith. I believe that there will be people who will come to faith. But all these other things are going to be happening at the same time. The love of most will grow cold. When you hear of stories of people within families hating each other, when you hear stories of within families, a granddaughter killing her grandfather because he had a few thousand dollars under his mattress, love is growing cold. It's more about what I can get than it is about loving people anymore. That's why I think that we as a church should remind ourselves that Jesus has the law of love. This love conquers all. We see negativity, we see division, we see tension so prevalent. And it's like, oh, well, Pastor Mike, you're making me really depressed. But we've actually become numb to some of this stuff. I've got to the point where I don't even want to watch the news anymore. But as a pastor, I should be informed. I should know what's going on. But part of me goes, I don't need that. I don't need that negativity. I don't need that tension. So how should we respond? How should we as Christians? And I don't care about anybody else. I'm talking about us in this room today. What they do, we can't control. In fact, what you do, I can't control. But what I can do is I can hopefully teach you some things. That's what I believe I want to do this morning. So how should we respond? Well, if you believe the same-sex marriage debate and the aftermath, we are now in the minority. We're now in the minority. Probably for the first time in Australia's history, Christians are in the minority. But while some in our culture are saying that the church is irrelevant, I'd like to think that we're actually the key to the problem. We are the answer. We're not irrelevant. I believe we are the key to the solution for what is happening in our world. So how does the church better function as part of the solution rather than part of the problem? I think at Christmas more than ever we have greater opportunity. People are a bit more open to nice things at Christmas. They're more open to talk about what Christmas is really about. Now, some don't want to know. Some are quite happy to live in their ignorance or their delusion or whatever it is. But I believe that we have opportunity at this time of year more than any other time, even more than Easter. But even that's waning. Even that's getting harder to do. I mean, and what about the rest of the year? I mean, if we're not getting the message across at Christmas, how are we going the rest of the year? What do we do? I want to look at this first scripture if we can. Thank you, Jeshua. It's John chapter 1. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now more than ever, at this time of the year, this week, we have opportunity to show people that, to tell people that, to live that. Jesus is not limited to Christmas, though. And it seems that we only consider scriptures like Luke chapter 2 in December, things that say, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Why do we only quote that scripture at Christmas time? Glory to God in the highest, peace on those whom his favor rests. That's our promise for every day of the year. A Savior is born who will bring great joy. Where's our joy? Like during soundcheck this morning, we're singing Joy to the World, and the man's going, where is the joy? They got it, didn't they? They got it, didn't they? They found it. They found it. Dug deep and pulled it out. There it is. There it is. God, we're doing carols. I hate carols. Carols are hard. I can tell you, on the guitar, carols are hard. They did a great job. I'm proud of them. Recently, we've been looking at the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't need encouragement to love myself. I'm a pro at it. I'm good at it. I'm really good at it. I'm great at it. Sound like Donald Trump then, didn't I? I'm good at it. You ask people, people will tell you I'm good at it. But the thing is that if I'm to fulfill God's greatest commandment, I've got to learn to love my neighbor. I don't need to practice learning to love myself more. I probably need to practice loving myself less. And I have to love my neighbor even if my neighbor is hateful or intolerant of me. Jesus calls us to live like that. He doesn't say if people are nice to you. He says love your neighbor as yourself. No qualifications, no if, buts, or maybes. So the question here is, who's our neighbor then? Is there a limit to who our neighbor is? Now, if you look in the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary says that our neighbor is a person living next door or very near to the speaker or person referred to. So it says the person in your street, really. The dictionary.com, which is online, says a person who lives near another. But what does Jesus mean when he talks about our neighbor? Is he only talking about the people that live on Pimpala Road, or is it Harriet Street you live on? Beanie Road, where I live on. Is he just talking about those places? In the Greek, the word literally means those you come near to or are close by. It means who you encounter in life. They don't have to live near you. They are near you. They don't have to live near you. It includes those we come near and those who come near to us. You just look at the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus actually showed us who is your neighbor. It's the person. If you encounter them, you help them. Do good to your neighbor. Look at Jesus. He came to the woman at the well. He came to Zacchaeus. He came to the centurion. These were all strangers, but he loved them. He saw them as his neighbors, the people that he encountered. And loving our neighbor as ourselves is really hard. How's it going? It's really hard. Often we fear rejection. I think more than that, we fear being used by people. You know, you heard this, you know, I'm a Christian, not a doormat. Sometimes we get used like doormats as Christians. And it's hard to know where's the line. Well, there is no line when it comes to love. The love doesn't stop. Maybe the trust will stop. Maybe the wiping the dust from your feet starts so you stop wasting time, but you don't stop loving. You leave an open door. But you know what? Fear of rejection and being used never fazed Jesus once. And I think that we're wired for the pain of rejection, so we know what it feels like, so we don't do it to others. Does that make sense? I may be drawing a long bow. There's a long bow that way or that way? It goes that way, I guess. That was a crossbow. The angry one. But I wonder whether we're wired for this, so that the pain of rejection, we go, that hurts. I don't want to do that to anybody else. Sadly, what happens is some people wallow in that and they get bitter and it makes them hate everybody. That's the sin nature coming out, I swear, I'm sure. God puts good things in us for a reason. I'm the kind of person that wants everyone to get along. I've always been a conciliator. I've always been the person who likes to mediate, who likes to conciliate. I don't like people fighting. In our own family, if there's fighting going on, I'll step in and come on, guys, let's be nice. I don't like it. It bugs me. It bothers me. I just don't like people fighting. I like people who get on. And it bothers me when someone hurts another person. You know, if I get righteously angry, it's because you've hurt someone. I'll get righteously angry at that. I don't like people getting hurt by other people, emotionally or physically. I watch some of these people, King hit people, and I go, what? I don't understand that. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I couldn't imagine hurting somebody. And we should be known for our unconditional love and our forgiveness above all else. Like I said before, you know, you can love someone, you don't have to trust them. Trust has to be earned. But love doesn't have to be earned. Love your neighbor as yourself. So what about the world? If love is growing cold out there, what do we do? Do we hide in here from it? Or do we go and show it? Knowing that it might get rejected, it might be maligned. People might be intolerant of us, even if we're nice to them. And the Bible's very clear that there are people of differing beliefs and differing opinions and differing ideas, and some of them are going to hate us for ours. Jesus made that clear. I don't want to be a fatalist, but let's get real. This is not an ideal world. Romans reminds us that God gives enough evidence that he's true, but scientists go, no, it must have been millions of years ago, and I don't understand some of this. I look at them and go, you're a scientist? Even I can see that's a flood. I saw Bear Grylls the other day. Now, he's a Christian, right? I don't know if we have to cut his name off when I put it up there, but I saw him on TV the other day. He's supposed to be a Christian, right? And he's in the mountains of Wales, and they find all of these, like, right at the top of the mountain, amongst the rocks, they find these fossils of seashells and stuff from the sea. And he goes, over millions of years, the earth just pushed up and left those shells up there. Looks like a rapid deposition flood to me and a bit of volcanic activity afterwards. And I'm not a scientist. To me, it seems to make sense. God has given enough evidence that he's there, but people will still reject it. John 14 says that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and some people want to find other ways. Luke chapter 6 says we are blessed when others reject us. Doesn't feel like it sometimes. But you know what? Sometimes our blessing is waiting for us. We may not get it this side of heaven, but we will get it. John 15 says, if the world hates you, it hated Christ first. And it says that no servant's greater than his master. So it's going to happen. The world is changing. I don't know it's going to get any better, but we can make it better. We can make those that we encounter better. We have an opportunity to show the love of Jesus unconditionally. Stop hurting each other. Stop hurting others. Start showing some unconditional love, whether people deserve it or not. Like I said, you don't have to be a doormat, but you do have to love. People aren't always going to agree with us, and some of them are going to get hostile. But I have found that there are some people who find it really hard to resist you if you're kind. I found that some people find it hard to be hostile to you if you're compassionate to them. You know, you've seen them, the checkout operator that's stressed to the max. Somebody's treated them like crud. I don't understand that. Did you hear that's on the increase? Shop assistants and people getting abused more and more. That's disgusting. I like to bring a bit of joy into it. They will think I'm stupid at Coles at McLarenville, but they have a laugh. They never have a grump from me. We have a bit of a laugh over those. You know those machines where you do it yourself? I refuse to use them. One stole $10 off me once. You can ask a person and say, you got the change, but you can't tell a machine. They won't listen. So I don't like using them. So we have this big joke. Every time I go through, and they all know me, they go, you using the machines? I said, she's using the machines. I don't use those machines. They stole $10 off me. But people, even if they're in a grumpy mood, sometimes you watch them and they lighten up a bit. You know what I'm saying? Some people, they respond to compassion. They respond to kindness. Some people won't. Some people hate even those who offer forgiveness. It happened to Jesus. He offered forgiveness to everyone, and they hated him for it. So how did he deal with hate? How did he deal with other people's opinions? If we look at that, we'll learn how we should deal with them. Some people are intolerant towards us, even if we're tolerant towards them. But let me say, Jesus did more than tolerate people. He gave them grace. Don't just tolerate bad behavior, give grace. Because that's what Jesus did. We're not called to tolerate bad behavior. We're called to give grace to bad behavior. Grace is a better choice than mere tolerance. In Ephesians chapter 5, if we can look at that, verse 1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So I'm going to give you 6 ways this morning that we can love like Jesus in an intolerant culture. And I warn you, it's probably going to get worse for us. It'll get worse for us. So number 1, direct your passions in the right way. Jesus consistently faced opposition in his day. How did he deal with it? In one case, when he was confronted by resistant and stubborn people, he gets a bit miffed. In Mark chapter 3 from verse 5, it did fit, that's good. Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. Who knows that intolerant people sometimes don't say very much? They don't like the questions you ask them, so they shut up. He looked around at them in anger. Jesus got angry. And deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now this might be, I might be wrong, but this might be the only time we see Jesus angry and do God's will at the same time. The only time we see him angry and healing someone. Direct your passions in the right way. Jesus' passion was he was angry at these men who would dare to think that it was wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath. He was deeply distressed by it. What did he do? Did he turn to them and give them a mouthful of cheek saying, you're a bunch of mongrels? No, he channeled that passion. He channeled that love for God and for God's word into healing. Direct your passions in the right way. If something stirs you up and makes you angry, do something godly to fix it. Don't resort to letting your anger cause you to sin. He's angry without sinning and does the work of God. Number 2, always pay love forward. You've heard about paying it forward. Some people like to pay forward hatred, don't they? They like to pay you back. Revenge is a big thing in our world. People want revenge all the time. Lots of people love the idea of karma as long as it doesn't come to them. That's the world we're living in. But Paul says this in Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus' mission was to come and seek and save the lost, and he was determined to not let the opposition of others sidetrack him from that. He wanted to not be deflected from doing the will of God. He insisted on doing what was right. No matter how evil the Pharisees were, no matter how evil the Sadducees were, no matter how evil the Romans were, no matter how evil Judas was, he always did what was right. He chose to pay love forward. He didn't overcome evil with protest. He didn't overcome evil with Twitter rants. He didn't overcome evil with rejecting people. He didn't overcome evil with name calling. Unlike Peter, who sees these Romans come to arrest Jesus unfairly. So what does Peter do? He pulls out a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. What does Jesus do? He says to Peter, am I leading a rebellion? And he puts his hand up and heals the guy's ear. Always pay love forward. He was giving an example there that even when others are coming against you, you need to love them. I'm not suggesting that we allow people to arrest us unfairly, but we're called to love people and not to take revenge. So Jesus' response to unfair treatment was always healing and not hurt. Always pay love forward. Number three, create conversation in a culture that shouts. I know why the font went right. It's because I copied and pasted it as a picture. That's what I'll do next time. See that? See if the font went right? Number three. Create conversation in a culture that shouts. Because of social media, everybody's got a platform now. A ridiculous amount of people use their platform to be heard, to shout, to intimidate, to browbeat, to criticize rather than listen. There are not many groups or places or posts on social media where you don't get someone come in and say something horrible. Seriously? True? On the Epiphone Les Paul guitar owners page, they're really nice on that page. Not all of them. Most of them are. But everyone seems to think that because they've now got this place where they can be heard, they're going to intimidate and shout and browbeat. You know the people, the all caps people. The name callers. The trolls, the haters. The people who choose to be offended when the intent was never offense. I'm really careful about what I write. That's why I put pictures up of guitars, because if I put anything else, everyone gets all upset. Coffee and guitars. How can you get upset about coffee and guitars unless you're married to me? But people seem to think that they have a right then to be horrible to you. They believe they know everything and they'll bully anyone who disagrees. And sadly, that's translating into real life. People seem to think they have a right to be horrible. I found a post on, I think it was the Celtic Christian tradition post. I put it up, I think, yesterday. And it talks about that. It talks about being kind to anyone. You can actually disagree with people and still be kind. Where's that gone? That doesn't excuse us, though, from being like them. We should be like Jesus. We should create conversation in a culture that shouts. You see, I hear people talking and it degenerates really quickly into an exchange of opinions and offences rather than getting to the root of the question or the thing that they're trying to get to. People that don't care about the other person's view or their feelings or their understanding or even the facts. Don't let facts get in the way of your opinion. I mean, God forbid we do that. We actually be accurate. Oh yeah, but I read once on the internet. Really? Be careful what you read. Read widely. Check your facts. I've made some mistakes and not checked my facts. Our conversation has become about winning, not about what's right. I won that argument. Big deal. I've been howled down for my Christian beliefs on social media. Oh, I go home and I don't cry. I don't care. I care what Christians do to me. I don't care what non-Christians do to me because they don't know any better. Do they? People appear to be talking at each other instead of to each other. I'll share my opinion. Okay, then I'm going to share mine. That's not conversation. That's not discussion. That's not empathy. That's not grace. I'll tell you what's missing. Listening. Thoughtfulness. Humility. Kindness. Openness. Empathy. A desire for reconciliation. I told you before, I hate arguments. I'd rather apologize if I'm wrong than have an argument. I know that's not always helpful, but it diffuses the situation pretty quick, and then you can say later on, but you were really wrong. Not really. Because Chris is really wrong. You ask her. But I think that authentic communication is a dying art. I mean, when was the last time we had genuine conversations with other people whose views were contrary to ours? Where you listened as much as you spoke. Where you tried to understand more than tried to be understood. When you cared about them as much as you cared about your point of view. Love listens, and so should we. I have my own opinions about things. I try to keep them in the confines of my home as much as I possibly can. I don't always succeed in that. But let's create conversation instead of shouting at each other. And if people want to shout at you, just bow out. Just get out of it. It's not worth it. I've found that sometimes you can't argue with some people. They just don't want to know. No matter how right you are, no matter how gentle you are, they just don't want to know. You're wasting your energy and you're wasting your relationship. Let it go. Let it go.
Let it go.
Oh, God, I hate that song. I hate that movie. That's what happens when you have grandchildren. Number four. Be a promoter of meaning in an age of information. What I mean by that is information used to be hard to access. When I was at school, we had one dictionary in the library. It was this thick. I'm not exaggerating. It was, and it put it on a pulpit like this because it was so big. And that was the only dictionary we had. I can remember you couldn't just Google an answer. You had to either ask someone who knew, you had to try and find an expert, or you'd go to the library and say, I need such and such book, and they say, oh, someone else has got it. When they 2 weeks, so you had to put your name down to get it 2 weeks later. That's how quick information came in my age. Sound like an old man, don't I? I am. But that's all changed now. You can get online and find almost anything you want for free, instantly. You can download it straight away. And everybody's become a publisher. Out there speaking on Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and Snapchat and Instagram and all those other things. What, blogging? Blog? Do you blog? No, I don't blog either. You know why I don't blog? Is because people don't want to read more than that much. Everyone's become a critic. Everyone's become their own star. Everyone's become a publisher, a self-proclaimed expert. I watch people talking about stuff about Christianity and I go, you don't know what you're talking about. You've just read some dumb stuff and you're just quoting this rubbish. But everyone's become an expert. But the thing is, what's happened is we've now got more information than we can actually process. It's too much. We've got to work that through. In fact, on some days, the constant news and views and trivial observations and bragging and hatred and self-promotion and opinions and complaining makes me want to turn the TV off forever and never go back on social media. Some days I feel like that. Some days I'll just cull, but other days I'll go, I just don't need to be on here anymore. But I also know that it's a great way for me to communicate with people. I've spoken to you before about some of my friends who are pro SSM, and in fact some of them are actually homosexual themselves, and they've sent me private messages appreciating my viewpoint and thanking me for the way that I present mine. So I stay on for that very reason. But we do need to be careful about what it is that we're gathering, because we don't actually have an information crisis anymore. We have a crisis of meaning. We have a crisis of accuracy. And the challenge for you and I is to provide meaning in a culture that has so much information. Not just another idea, not just more information, but meaning. The world doesn't need more information, it needs better information. It needs information motivated by love, not about winning. We have a timeless truth in an era that is starved of meaning. People have become hedonists. Why? Why are they gathering stuff and trying out all these experiences? It's because they think this is it. That's all. And they're trying to amass this life that has some meaning for them because they don't realize that it has greater meaning than they're looking for. There's a whole generation of people out there who are looking for love in a world of hate. They're looking for truth in an age of relativity. You know, what's good for you. They're looking for something solid to cling to. Be a promoter of meaning in an age of just information. Number five, pursue a change of heart, not a change of opinion. Too often we're trying to win people around to our way of thinking. You don't need to do that. Jesus stood up to his opponents with truth and grace. He rules the world, truth and grace. He didn't fight on their terms, he fought on his terms. Often we find ourselves trying to get into a fight with somebody on their terms, because Jesus was more concerned with somebody's heart than their opinion. He didn't try to sway their opinion, he tried to change their heart. Let me tell you something, if your heart changes, your opinion changes. And that's why he posed questions like, what is it easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? He didn't say, oh, listen, you idiots, I know better than you. You're stupid. You know how stupid that thing is you just said? No, he just said, what's easier? He asked a question and he let the question hang so that they could process the question, because he wanted to change their hearts, not just their opinions. We need to learn from that. We need to be wise about that. Sometimes you need to just drop it out there and just let it go and wait for it to take root in somebody. He didn't try to win arguments. He just tried to lovingly change their hearts. And that's got to be our motivation with people who disagree with us. And too often we Christians focus on what we can't change and forget what we can. We try to change things that can't be changed that easily. Imagine what would happen if we as Christians would own our own racism and sexism and all those other isms in our own hearts first. I've got prejudices. They're not usually racial, but they're about the way people behave and what they believe. I've got to watch that. I've got to be careful. So imagine what would happen if I dealt with that in my heart. Imagine what might happen if we confessed we have not loved people adequately. Because when you confess that you are part of the problem, when you confess your responsibility, a solution will appear. I want to look at these two phrases. You'll never address the wrong you don't confess. You'll never be real with the thing you don't deal with. God gave me that. I don't think I've ever read that anywhere. But isn't it true? If you want to pursue someone's change of opinion, you've got to change their heart first. But you have to change your own heart first. Number six, the final one. Always let the Holy Spirit lead you. Always let the Holy Spirit lead you. What does it look like to love a vandal? I sat in a room with four young men. Policeman, prosecutor, four young men and their families, who had decided to go on a crime spree down our street here, including a couple of windows over 2 weeks. And I sat with them. I put on Facebook that morning, is this more of a waste of my time or do I need to go? People came in with all their religious answers. Some of them were. And it really wasn't, I wasn't after an answer, it was just, I was throwing it out there. Do I go down to this hearing with these kids or is that more waste of my time? I knew what God was already telling me to do, but I was trying to resist it. He was already telling me to go. And I sat in that room. Tears come to my eyes. Oh, it's not fair, God, I'm supposed to be angry. They cost the church $700 and Maddie cleaning up glass and people walking through. Love of God came over me. How do you love a vandal? So the policeman said, okay, well, you know, you guys can make restitution, $700. Oh, we haven't got any money. I said, well, we don't want your money. I said, it's not about the money. I said, what I want you to do is I want you to think about what you've done and change your life. This is an opportunity for you to change. Learn from this. And the policeman explained to them how they can ruin their lives. They won't be able to travel overseas if they've got a criminal conviction. They won't be able to, you know, all these things they can't do. I just felt God's, and I thought, this isn't fair, God, I should be angry. They cost our church $700. But I felt the Holy Spirit on me. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. How do you love a vandal? How do you love an addicted teenager? What does it look like to love the couple who are living together? What does it look like to love your gay neighbours? What does it look like to love the person who believes that all roads lead to heaven and you're an idiot? What does it look like to love the person who says you're just a narrow-minded religious person? What does it look like to love them? Well, in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. How many records? None. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I've got news for you this morning. This was never written as a wedding vow. I don't have a problem with people who use it in their weddings, but it was never written for that purpose. This is about fruitfulness. This is about God's expectation on us. This is about who we must be. I'm not declaring to you this morning that it's easy, but it's necessary. It's about enabling the Holy Spirit to use you, to make a difference in you, but then to make a difference in the people around you, to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm preaching to the converted. The love you've shown this Christmas, generosity of this church is unbelievable. I'm not standing up here saying that to pump your bags, because if you're doing it wrong, I'll tell you. Generosity in this church. This little church has done so much this year, and we're not a conduit. It comes from the heart. We're not being generous with other people's money and other people's things. We're being generous with who we are, and I love you for that. I know I'm preaching to the converted, but if you're going to make a difference, you need supernatural love. Natural love is not sufficient. The musicians could come. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Think about that. You're a noise if you don't have love. That's a pretty powerful, damning statement to make. If you don't have love, you're just a noise. Because the love that Paul is describing isn't a passive love. It's not sitting back going, oh, the world's going to hell, but I'm going to love them. It's an active love that reaches out to people at Flax Mill, that reaches out to soldiers in need, that reaches out to mummies who need help. It's an active love. It's a proactive love. It doesn't wait. It just goes and does it. If ever there was a time in history, and I'm sure there's been many times in history, but if ever there was a time in history for the countercultural message of Jesus Christ to be spread, it's now. As hatred is rising, as vitriol is rising, as people are arguing and hating each other, we should love more, not love less. We live in an age that says, what I believe demands from you. Well, our message is this: my belief surrenders who I am for you. In an age that says, hate your enemy, Jesus says, love your enemy. Forgive your enemy. Do good to all. Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome with evil. Bro, church, let's be the counterculture. Let's go against the grain. Let's go against the flood. Let's go against the flow. Let's not listen to what other churches are saying and doing. Let's not listen to what they're doing. It's not that we don't care what they're doing, but we don't want to be tarred by anything other than the glory of God in our house. to just hear from him, to love like him, to be like him, to witness like him. If we can do that, we're all going to stand before him one day. I don't know whether we're going to be together or whether he puts us in a line, or I don't know how it all works. But he's going to say, well done, Grow Church. Well done, good and faithful servants. Who wants to be part of that? Let's step up and love more. You've shown love this year. Let's do more. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love always, always, always. God bless you. Have a wonderful week this Christmas. Show some love. Take what we've sung about today. Take what you've learned today. Take the word of God that's in your heart. And in the world, it's going to be a crazy week, people. You know it and I know it. If you haven't done your shopping yet, you're all crazy. It's going to be a mad week. The shops are going to be nuts. People are going to be angry and upset. The traffic's going to be bad. You won't find a park in the shade and it's going to upset you. Let's be the counterculture. Michael, don't get angry on the roads. Actually, I'm trying. I'm actually trying. I'm better if I turn the music up really loud. Much better if I turn the music up really loud. And then Chris wants to talk to me. He says, stop it, stop it. Make me angry. Have a great week, everyone.